want to continue to preach a series of messages that we were dealing with before I left. And that is, we want to take a look at what the Apostle Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 as the glorious gospel. He uses that very phrase in verse number 4 of that chapter, where he talks about the glorious gospel of Christ. And I said to you in previous messages that Paul understood the gospel to be the good news about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The good news about who Jesus was, that he came into the world, lived a perfect life, died on that cross, raised the third day, ascended to the right hand, and is coming again someday. The glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the word glorious to describe it, a word that describes how you think about something or how you view something. And in his context, it's referring to the gospel as being that which Paul esteemed highly, that he viewed, ladies and gentlemen, as something that excels above everything else, that there's not anything more important in the life of this man than the gospel. That is the truth that he was preaching and teaching about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, we've discovered in previous messages that the gospel was more important to Paul than his own life, that he placed the gospel above himself and above his own life, above his own safety, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been trying to discover why the gospel is so glorious, so that you and I can rediscover the glory of the gospel in our own life. And that is so that we can stand in awe of the good news about Jesus, so that we can look at the gospel and say, this is everything to me. So we can look at the message that's been handed down to us, that is the message about Christ, and say, this is the most important thing in my life above everything else. That is to rediscover the glory of the gospel. And in this series of messages I've been preaching, we've been kind of wandering around here in 2 Corinthians and some other passages just to discover that the reason why that the gospel is so glorious is because it's the good news about a glorious covenant. In chapter number 3, there's the emphasis on the glory of the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. That is, it is the good news about a glorious covenant. It's also the good news about a glorious Christ. That is just the gospel of Christ, and we've discovered that Jesus is indeed glorious, ladies and gentlemen. I spent some time in a message previously trying to describe to you why it is that our Savior is indeed so wonderful and so glorious. It's the good news about a glorious Christ. You and I have discovered that the gospel is glorious because it's the good news about a glorious cross. And that is the glory of the cross. Paul even said in Galatians 6:14 that he wouldn't glory in anything except the cross. We discovered it's the good news, the gospel, about a glorious conquest. And that is that Christ not only died on the cross, but he defeated death, ladies and gentlemen. He conquered death itself by his own resurrection from the dead. And we spent some time talking about that, and we'll revisit that idea in just a moment or two. His glorious, glorious conquest is described by Paul throughout his letters, but especially in the letters to the Corinthians. And then we talked about the fact that it is also the good news about a glorious conversion. Right here in 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about his conversion. That is when the light of the glorious gospel began to shine on Paul. He tells us that he was in darkness, like all of humanity. The gospel is hid, and we are in darkness until the light of the glorious gospel began to shine on him. That is just like God shined light out of darkness in Genesis 1. He shined the light of the gospel into the heart of the Apostle Paul, ladies and gentlemen, on the road to Damascus, and he experienced a glorious conversion in which he went from darkness to light, that is, from death to life. And the gospel is the good news about a glorious conversion. That is, that God can take a wicked, vile, violent sinner like Saul of Tarsus, and God can so operate in his heart through the gospel, the message about Jesus' death and resurrection, and can change him forever. Indeed, it's true. Paul experienced a glorious conversion like all of those who come to faith in Christ through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. So it's just the reason why it's so glorious, the gospel. It's a good news about a glorious conversion. And then we've been discovering that it's the good news about a glorious call. That is, Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians 4 about his call to minister, that is, to preach and to teach the gospel. And as he refers to that calling, he writes about it in verse number 1. He says, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry. And the ministry that he's talking about is the one that he's been talking about in chapter number 3. That is the ministry, the new covenant ministry, that is the ministry of sharing the good news about Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is this New Testament ministry that Paul is a part of. He says, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And I like that little phrase, and we're going to see it again in verse number 16. And that is that Paul is saying this ministry that I've been called to, this New Testament ministry that's all about sharing the gospel, he said that it's so glorious, it's so wonderful, that he says I never faint or I never give up, I never shut down. The idea of fainting is what you and I would think of when somebody faints, they just begin to shut down. And he says, I'm not going to shut down. When it comes to the gospel, there is no shutting down. And the reason why is because it is so glorious. Now listen, Paul was not only called to ministry, but we have been as well. There are some who have been called to a pulpit ministry. There are others who have been called to other types of ministry. But whatever ministry God has equipped and gifted you to be able to serve Him, New Testament ministry, it is all about the gospel. At the heart of every ministry of our church, at the heart of every person who serves in any way, it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all centers around sharing the gospel, getting the gospel out, rejoicing in the gospel, communicating the gospel. Every ministry centers around that. That's the center of everything that we do, even though we do many different things in the life of our church and the lives of other churches as well. It's all about the gospel. And you've been called to serve in one of those ministries. And like the Apostle Paul, ladies and gentlemen, there should be no shutting down. There should be no fainting. And the reason why is because this is such a glorious calling. There's not anything in your life that is more important than being able to serve and be able to be involved in ministry of the gospel. Nothing. It's more important, ladies and gentlemen, than the money that we make. It's more important than the yard that we mow. It's more important than the games that you enjoy. It's more important than the hobbies that you like. And that is this ministry that is serving in ministry, that is the ministry of the gospel. It is the most important. It is glorious. It excels above everything else, so much so that Paul says here that I can't give up. Now, this ministry that Paul's talking about, this ministry of the gospel, is one that had been committed to him. For example, when he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 11, he wrote this. He said, according to the glorious gospel, there's that little phrase, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul is saying that his ministry is something, the gospel ministry has been entrusted to him. And one of the things that he's required to be is faithful. That is, he's got to be totally sold out and faithful to this ministry that God has called him to. The glorious gospel has been committed to his trust. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if Paul was here, he would still consider that to be entrusted to him. But he's not here, and so that means that the gospel ministry has been handed down through the generations to every generation of believers, and now you and I have entrusted to us this glorious gospel ministry. And that is the ministry of the gospel. If the gospel is going to be preached, you and I are going to have to do it. If the gospel is going to be shared, then we're going to have to team together like a body for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Hey, listen, if the gospel is going to be glorified in our community, then you and I are going to have to glory in the gospel. And because Paul's not here and the other apostles are not here and the church leaders of days gone by are not here anymore, but you and I are, and so we've been entrusted with this great responsibility, and that means that you and I cannot give up. It means we can't, as I preached in my last message, that means that we cannot give out in our walk. We cannot give out in our walk. I said to you that it means, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I cannot give up in our witness. And it means that we cannot give in to our weaknesses. Paul writes about his weaknesses in verses in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12. He writes about the fact that we have this treasure, the gospel, this glorious conversion, the light of the gospel living on the inside of us, that we have it in earthen vessels. that is in like clay pots, talking about our frail humanity, that is our frail bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God. It's not of us. We're weak. Ladies and gentlemen, we are weak, but He is strong. But I tell you that even though we're weak, we don't give in to our weaknesses. He tells us there in verse number 8 that we're troubled on every side, but we don't give in. No, we're not distressed. We're perplexed, we absolutely are. But I tell you, we're not going to be in despair. Persecuted, yes, but not forsaken. Cast down, absolutely, but not destroyed. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. That is that I'm weak and I get tossed around and cast down. And I get persecuted and pressured, and it exposes how weak I am. But I'm not going to give in to my weakness. I'm going to keep on serving. I'm not going to faint. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I should do the same. You say, well, Pastor, why is that? Because of the glory of the gospel. That's why. That is, the gospel ministry is so glorious that you should never give up. It's so glorious that you should never give in. If you've got flaws in your character, guess what? Join the crowd. We all do. But I'm not going to give up just because of a few flaws, character flaws. Listen, I'm not going to give up because of a few physical problems or relational problems or, ladies and gentlemen, troubles in our circumstances or needs around us. No, the gospel is too important to give into our weakness. I'll tell you, it's too important to give up in our witness. It's just too important, ladies and gentlemen, for you and I to give up in any way, but to continue on with the gospel. And Paul did. He's our example, isn't he? And that is, he never quit. He never gave up, and he never gave in. Not even for a moment. But he continued on, even in the face of persecution and trials, he continued on. So I want you to think with me for a few moments about how it is that he was able to do that. That is, how it is that Paul could continue on in this ministry with all the struggle that it was for him, with all the trials that it brought into his life, and not give up, and not give in. Hey, he didn't even slow down. Not one bit. I mean, listen, when things weren't going right, he didn't throw up his hands and say, well, I'm just going to quit. Absolutely not. He kept right on plowing the gospel plow. You say, well, how was he able to do that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the glorious gospel of the blessed God brought some things into his life that enabled him to continue to serve on. For example, I want you to notice with me verses 13 and 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I want you to notice with me his faith for the future. His faith for the future. Look at verse number 13. We have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, and this is in the Psalm, Psalm 116, verse 10, it's written there, I believed and therefore have I spoken. So he said, we also believe and therefore speak. He's quoting the psalmist from Psalm 116. It was going through a difficult time, and yet we find that the psalmist never gave in and never gave up. And the reason why is because he believed, because of his faith. And Paul is saying that's the reason why that I continue speaking or sharing the gospel. The reason why Paul was going from town to town and place to place sharing the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, and not giving up and not giving in. The reason why when he was ran out of one town that he would go to the next place and share the gospel there is because of the fact, he tells us here, is because he believes. That is because of his faith. And in particular, his faith as it looked forward to the future. The gospel message opened up a brand new revelation to Paul about the future. That is, he could see the future. Now, let me just say for just a moment here that Paul was not some kind of a psychic like we see in our day, ladies and gentlemen, but he was a believer. And I'll tell you, the gospel message opened up his eyes so that he could see into the future, and the same is true with you as well. The gospel opens up the future for us. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter number 11 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that is that I can know for sure what I cannot see, and I can rest with certainty about that which I anticipate or hope or look forward to in the future. And faith enables me to be able to do that. Faith gives me the ability to be able to see what I cannot see with my physical eyes, what I cannot hear with my ears or touch with my hands, so that I know that it's true. And Paul's faith, ladies and gentlemen, rested in what had been revealed to him in the gospel so that he could see into the future. There are some things going to happen in the future that Paul was looking forward to that motivated him to keep on going for God and not to quit. You say, well, what was it that Paul saw in the future that he believed was going to happen that motivated him to continue going? Number one, are you ready? And that is that Paul, ladies and gentlemen, believed that there's going to be a glorious resurrection someday. Look at verse 14. He said, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Notice that the Bible says, and Paul writes here, he said, here's what I believe. I believe there's going to be a glorious resurrection one of these days. Now, ladies and gentlemen, whenever before Paul encountered the gospel, he didn't believe that Jesus was going to raise anybody from the dead because he didn't believe in the resurrection itself. That is, he did not believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. But the gospel that he saw, ladies and gentlemen, that light that came shining out of darkness when he was saved, verse number 6, when the light came shining out of darkness, the gospel light into his heart, he realized that Jesus really is risen from the dead. He really is alive. He says that in verse number 14, and that is knowing, here's what I know, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, that is, he knows, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, the gospel enabled him to know that. That's the good news. You see, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, you and I haven't seen the risen Christ. I haven't seen him with my physical eyes. And I'm not like Thomas. I wasn't able to reach and touch his nail-scarred hands. I wasn't able to put my hand into his side. I wasn't like the others who gathered around with him after his resurrection and ate the fish and the bread with him. I wasn't like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that was privileged to walk in his presence and to hear his actually voice as he taught and my heart burn on the inside of me. And neither have you as well. But like our Lord told Thomas, when Thomas put his hands in his nail-scarred hands and his hand in his side and he told Thomas to stop being faithless, and Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And he said to him, Thomas, you're a blessed man, and the reason why is because you've seen and believed. But even more blessed are those who do not see and yet believe, in John 20. And that's where we fit in. And there's that I know he's risen from the dead. You say, well, how can you know that for certain? I know it, ladies and gentlemen, by faith. And that is that I believe the record that has been given to us, the revelation that has been revealed, the truth that's been laid out for us right here in the pages of the Bible. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lays out the case for us to demonstrate the resurrection. You remember this passage of Scripture? We looked at it a few sermons ago, but let me remind you that the gospel is this. Paul said in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received, and wherein you stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For here it is now. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he said, here's how I know that he rose again. And the reason why I know, verse 5, is because he was seen of Cephas, or of Peter, and then of the 12. Peter saw him after his resurrection. And by the way, all of the disciples saw him, all of the apostles, on the same day that he was risen from the dead. Peter saw him, the other disciples saw him, that is, they were in his presence as he came into that locked room with them and revealed himself to them. That is, they actually saw him. And after that, verse 6, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but the some are fallen asleep. That is, there were over 500 people, apparently, who saw Christ in his resurrected glory. We have some of the accounts of his post-resurrection appearances in the Bible. And that is, we know that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene and there by the empty tomb. And then he appeared to the other women as well a few minutes later as they were on their way to find the disciples. We know that he appeared to Peter. The Bible tells us that here. And the Gospels confirm that as well. We know he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus on the same day of the resurrection. And later that evening, he appeared to the disciples who had gathered together in that locked room, and he ate bread with them. He appeared 8 days later when Thomas was with them and revealed himself to Thomas. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. We know that he appeared to them on the Sea of Galilee while they were fishing, and he had breakfast fixed for them by the seaside. And so we know he appeared on many occasions. Not, we don't believe that all of the occasions are revealed, the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible confirms here that over 500 people saw him risen from the dead. And at the writing of this letter to the Corinthians, many of them, most of them, were still alive. And then after that, the Bible says in verse number 7 that James saw him. That's James, the author of the book of James, who also is the half-brother of our Lord, and of course all of the apostles. And then Paul said, you know who else saw him? I did. He said in verse number 8, last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. He said, I'm least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. And but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, Paul is saying to us that I actually saw the resurrected Christ, and he's talking about his experience on the Damascus Road. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we have in the resurrection of our Lord, we have an empty tomb. We have a stone rolled away. We have Jewish leaders lying about what happened out there. We have physical evidence inside the tomb with the linen cloths that are lying there in the place where Jesus once laid, and the napkin folded neatly and laid off to the side. We have all these appearances of over 500 people who saw the resurrected Christ. And all of that record is preserved for us in these ancient books that are divinely preserved for us and inspired right here in our Bible. So that every one of us will know that Jesus, who came, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, ladies and gentlemen, who began his ministry and healed the sick, and ladies and gentlemen, raised the dead and preached those powerful messages, that he died on that cross and is risen from the dead. The evidence is in, it's documented for us. Christ is risen from the dead. And Paul is saying, I believe that. And that's why I'm speaking, is because I really believe it. Now, that's one of the things that I've discovered about us, and that is that we oftentimes talk about those things that we really believe, and we're a little bit hesitant about talking about those things that we're not quite sure of. And Paul said, I know that it's true. Christ is risen from the dead. Paul said, I know it. This is what I know. And listen to me now, you should know that too. You should know that he's risen from the dead. All the evidence supports that fact. But notice with me in our text in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, it says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, listen now, shall raise up us also by Jesus. In other words, what he's telling us here is that the same one who raised up Christ from the dead is going to raise us up one of these days as well. Paul was looking forward. He not only was looking back to our Lord's glorious resurrection, and indeed it is, but he also is looking forward to another resurrection that is to come. And Paul said that that resurrection is going to include me. He uses the us there, doesn't he? And that is, he's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to raise up us also by Jesus, and that is, a God who raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise us up by him. And that is, the Almighty God through the Son is going to raise up the dead one of these days. Now, Jesus taught us that. He taught us that very truth in John chapter number 5. Listen to what he said. In John chapter number 5 and verse number 25, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, I really like that, don't you? He said, the day is coming and it's really close at hand. It's not far away when the those who are dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God and they're going to come alive. Now, I like it in John's gospel, and the reason why is because there's not very many turns in your Bible till you get to chapter number 11 from chapter number 5. It's about 6 chapters. And when you get to chapter number 11, you'll see a man lying dead in a grave. His name is Lazarus, and he's been there for 4 days. The stone is rolled over the tomb, and the seal of the Roman government has been placed, it's been rolled over there. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that when Jesus arrived there, his sisters Mary and Martha, that they were grieving along with their neighbors, and Jesus said, if you'll just believe, if you'll trust me, you'll see the glory of God, the glorious power of the resurrected Christ. And they took him out there to the tomb, and he told them to roll the stone away, and they rolled the stone away, and a man who was dead heard the voice of the Son of God. He heard his name called, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I like to use my imagination about this time, and I assume that maybe Lazarus was like the other Lazarus in the Bible who died at the rich man's gate, that poor beggar. Remember him? And he died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into a place of comfort, and there he is comforted, ladies and gentlemen, in that great place of the righteous dead. And I would just imagine maybe this Lazarus is also being comforted as well, and all of a sudden he hears his name being called. Can you almost hear him? I think about Samuel whenever God called his name and he turned to Eli and ran to Eli and said, Eli, did you call my name? And Eli said, no, it wasn't me. And he heard it again a second time and he ran to Eli and he said, Eli, did you hear somebody call my name? And Eli said, no, it wasn't me. About the third time, Eli told him, if you hear it again, why don't you just say, yes, Lord, here I am, and start listening. It's probably God speaking to you. I can almost hear Lazarus when he heard his name being called, turning to Abraham, said, Abraham, did you call my name? And Abraham, no, it wasn't me. And maybe he heard it a second time and he said, Abraham, did you call my name? Well, we know he just heard it one time, but using my imagination, I can see him there and said, who's calling my name? And probably Abraham said, I think I recognize that voice, and you better listen. And about that time, Lazarus, ladies and gentlemen, was gone from paradise and was back inside of his body. And he's alive, living inside of that house that he once left. He gets up off of that shelf with the tomb. Inside that tomb, he sees the stone is rolled away, and wrapped in those grave clothes, he waddles out, ladies and gentlemen, and he is alive. What I'm trying to describe to you is what Jesus said, this coming a day, and it's not going to be long, whenever the dead are going to hear my voice, and they're going to live. But the next verses in verse 28 says, marvel not at this. Don't be surprised, and don't think this is strange, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. In other words, it's coming a day when it's not just going to be Lazarus, but everybody who's died, ladies and gentlemen, is going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection of the saints. There's going to be later on a resurrection of the sinners, but ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a resurrection take place. Jesus said in John 6:40 that he's going to raise us up at the last day. Now, Paul couldn't see it, and he couldn't touch it physically, but he believed that what Jesus said, he believed it, and he was looking forward to that day when his body's going to be raised from the dead. It's going to be a glorified body that doesn't know any kind of infirmity and sickness and pain. He writes about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Look back there for just a moment and see what he writes. Beginning in verse number 51, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. That is, not everybody's going to be dead when the Lord comes, but there's going to be a change take place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, that is, he's assuming that he may be alive when the Lord comes, we shall be changed. One of these days the Lord is coming, and the dead are going to be raised when he comes again. He says in verse number 53, this corruptible, that is, this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. And this mortal is going to put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul said it's like changing clothes, and that is, right now I'm wearing corruption and mortality. But one of these days I'm going to take off this old robe and I'm going to put on a new one. I'm going to take off the old clothes and put on some new clothes, and that new body that I'm going to have, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be incorruptible and immortal. A body that's going to live forever and ever. And listen, when that happens, death is going to be swallowed up. It's going to be swallowed up in victory. Now, I love the idea of death being nothing more than a swallow. Death is nothing more than a swallow. If you had something in your mouth and you chewed it up, and the more you chewed it, the bigger it got, and it felt uncomfortable on the inside of your mouth, and you didn't want to spit it out, and so finally you just say, all I got to do is just swallow it, and finally you got it down, and it was gone, and you were so glad. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, death that is so uncomfortable to us, death that is so difficult for us, death, ladies and gentlemen, that is so hard for us to go through and to see others go through, death that is so uncomfortable for us, one of these days is finally going to be swallowed down. It's going to be gone at the resurrection when Jesus comes again. Oh, death, where is thy sting? grave, where is thy victory? Hey, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that we have victory over death. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to describe to you is why it is that Paul kept going on, why he wouldn't quit, why he wouldn't faint, why he wouldn't give up. And the reason why is because the glorious gospel opened up a brand new world to him so that he could look into the future and believe that there's going to be one of these days a glorious resurrection. Secondly, he believed that there's going to be a great reunion. Look back at our text and you'll see it there. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, he says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and notice the next phrase, and shall present us with you. Don't you like that? There's coming a day when there's not only going to be a resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, but there's going to be a great reunion. Paul is saying, not am I going to be raised from the dead, but you're going to be raised from the dead. And like we saw a few moments ago, those who are alive when the Lord comes are going to be changed immediately into these new incorruptible and immortal bodies, and then we're all going to be together. That is, in the presence of God together forever. Paul's looking forward by faith to a great reunion in heaven with the saints of God. Many of these whom he himself have been instrumental in bringing to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And you see, this gave Paul strength in the middle of all of his suffering. That is, when things started to get a little bit rough and persecution and suffering began to come, and the old devil said, Paul, why don't you give up? Why don't you just quit living for Jesus and to quit preaching the gospel? Hey, your life would be a whole lot better if you'd just get away from the gospel. If you'd stop this preaching, you wouldn't get beaten all the time, and you wouldn't get chased from one town to the other all the time, and you could settle down and get married and have a family and make a lot of money. You're a smart guy, and you would do well in life. Your life would be so much easier. Oh, the devil was trying to no doubt deceive him and trip him up, but Paul would get to thinking about the resurrection that's going to happen someday and the great reunion that's going to take place someday with the saints of God when Jesus comes again, and they're going to be caught up into heaven, and he just kept on going a little bit farther. You see, there's not only going to be a resurrection, but there's going to be what Paul refers to here as a presentation. This presentation he's describing as we're going to be presented together. A great reunion. This presentation that he's talking about is whenever the Lord comes and we are presented to him as his people. That is, he writes about the presentation of God's people again, and I'll just touch base on it in Colossians chapter 1. Listen to what is written in verse 21. And you that were sometime, that is in the past, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he now reconciled. You were lost and wicked, and God reconciled you to himself in the body of his flesh through death to present you, listen to this, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's a presentation there. That God redeemed us and saved us so that we might be presented in his sight as, ladies and gentlemen, unblameable and unreprovable. Completely forgiven. That is, standing before him completely righteous, with no sin at all, presented to him as a glorious and righteous people. We read about this presentation again in Ephesians chapter number 5. In Ephesians 5 verse 25, Paul writes to husbands, and he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, Christ the church, that is, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Notice the Bible says that husbands ought to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Christ loves us so much, he not only redeemed us from our sin, but he's purifying us, he's cleansing out of our life everything that's ungodly. He's ironing out all of the wrinkles in our life, everything that's not godly, he's removing from our life to make us holy and without blemish, so that the Bible says that we might be presented to him as a glorious church. There's a presentation that is coming, ladies and gentlemen. I just read about it in the book of Colossians. I just read to you about it in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Jude, we also read about this presentation in verse 24. Listen to this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In other words, the Bible is saying there's coming a day when the redeemed of God, the people of God, those who are saved, are going to be presented in his presence. A glorious, glorious church standing before Him in His presence. Oh, there may be a few little wrinkles the Lord has to iron out when we stand before Him. But by the time He gets done with us, ladies and gentlemen, oh, what a glorious, glorious people. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about, that you read about in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 through 10, and in Romans 14, verses 10 and 11. When we stand before Him, ladies and gentlemen, and you and I give an account to Him, and the Lord presents us at that day, the glorious, glorious church that we are. I'm trying to describe to you that one of these days we're going to be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. Paul wrote about it in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'll read it to you. I'm going to find a place to stop in a minute if some of you are wondering. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says in verse number 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope or no expectation for the future. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, hey, and the dead in Christ rising from the dead first. And then we which are alive and remain, listen, shall be caught up together with them, that is those who are risen from the dead, caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." There's coming a day when there's not only going to be a resurrection of the saints, but there's going to be a rapture, ladies and gentlemen, resulting in a reunion of all of God's people. Paul said, "I know it's true, and that's the reason why that I'm not going to faint and I'm not going to give up." Did you know that Job looked into the future, ladies and gentlemen, and saw that day by faith? And it kept him going in the middle of all of his trials and struggles. In Job chapter number 19, verse 25, we read these words. Job said, "For I know, hey, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or my inner parts be consumed within me." He was looking forward to that day. That, ladies and gentlemen, he was going to be seeing the Lord. Even after his death, I'm going to see Him. In the flesh, he's looking forward to a bodily resurrection from the dead. And that's what kept him going. That's what strengthened him. That's what kept him from giving up. And, ladies and gentlemen, the same is true with Paul. The same is true with all of God's people. You say, how could he keep going for God and not faint? Well, after that long chapter about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul concluded at the end with one verse. Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians 15, he wrote a whole chapter about the resurrection, that Christ is coming again someday. And then when you get down to the end of it, after he spent 57 verses talking about the resurrection of Christ, 57 verses talking about the resurrection of the believer, the new bodies we're going to have, about the fact that death is going to be swallowed up by the victory of Christ. He said, "Therefore," that is, in light of everything I've said, in light of the fact that Christ is risen from the dead, and one of these days He's going to come, and we're going to be raised from the dead as well. In light of that, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's not. Now, when Paul encourages the believers in Corinth to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to always abound in the work of the Lord, when he encourages them to do that in light of the resurrection, he's telling us that's what motivates him. That's what keeps him always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what keeps him faithful and true. And the reason why is because he knows that one of these days, the same one who raised up the Son of God from the dead is going to raise us up by him someday. And that provides for us, ladies and gentlemen, steadfastness. That is stability. That is, it gives us a foundation to which we're anchored to. The foundation that which we're anchored to that keeps us faithful is Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection revealed in the glorious gospel. This glorious gospel about Christ, death, burial, and resurrection not only makes us steadfast, but unmovable. And that is that on this foundation that we're established on, we are not moved from it. And that is the implication is there's adversity coming against us. There's temptation that is coming towards us and that we are unmoved by it. Unmoved from the work that God has called us to do and the ministry that God has called us to. We're not moving away from it no matter which way the wind's blowing. No matter what kind of adversity comes, no matter what kind of temptation comes, we're not moving away from it, but we're going to always abound in the work of the Lord. That means all the time. Always means always, all the time. Abounding means outside the boundaries. We're going to go way beyond the boundaries, and we're going to keep doing it all the time as far as ministry is concerned. That is, we're not just going to play it safe. We're going to go outside the boundaries themselves. We're not going to serve just a little bit. We're going to go all the way. We're going to abound. We're going to go outside the boundaries in the work of the Lord. And we're going to do it always. This is the Lord's work. It is the work of the Lord. It is His work that you and I are privileged to be involved in. And so we're going to abound in it. And we're always going to do it. And here's why. Because there's something that we know. That our labor is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not worthless. It's not without purpose. You say, why is it not? Because Christ is risen from the dead, and He will come again one of these days, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will be changed, and we will stand before Him one of these days in His beloved presence, a great reunion someday. And ladies and gentlemen, since all of that is true, then everybody needs to hear the good news. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. And Paul says, that's why I won't quit. Now listen now, and you shouldn't either. You ought to get involved in gospel-centered ministry, using your gifts and abilities that God has equipped you with and the areas that He's designed you to be able to serve in. And you ought to plant your feet, and you ought to serve with all of your heart, and never quit, and never give up. And Paul didn't. And the reason why is because of his faith for the future. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us. And God, how You work and You work on the inside of us. And I pray, Father, that You would so operate. God, that You would so move, that You would so speak. God, that those who may be discouraged, Father, will get their eyes off of their circumstances and back onto the Lord Jesus. Father, that those, Lord, who may be disillusioned, Father, that God, You might set their gaze aright. Father, I pray, God, that You would get our eyes on what that which is to come. God, not the discouragement around us, not the darkness around us, but all the wonderful truth that is before us, the future that's ahead of us. Father, would You encourage Your people for Your glory so that we would never faint, would never give up, never shut down. We'll give You the praise and the glory for all that You're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Mm-hmm.